Bible study, or if we did, how much it would be. And maybe this was totally foolish on my part, but I put together this study for a specific purpose some time ago and then revised it recently for a specific person. And I thought, you know, might be well to share that tonight. Several reasons. It's possible, I don't think it's the case, but it's possible that we have a sluggard in our midst, hiding under a pew somewhere. But more likely, you will come across a sluggard. If you're a grandparent, a parent, an employer, you supervise someone in some way who is adverse to very much work, you could have a ministry to that person by reviewing what the book of Proverbs says about the sluggard. So, you know, put this in a file, but don't forget about it. Hopefully, you'll have an opportunity to use it. We may not finish tonight, but I'm going to do my very best to cover the material in the next 15 minutes. The book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say about the sluggard. And it discusses the sluggard as a kind of tragic, comic figure. Have you seen the masks that represent drama? One with a smile, one with a frown. That's kind of how the book of Proverbs, in my estimation, addresses the sluggard. God obviously has a sense of humor. And some of the things we read in the book of Proverbs about the sluggard can be humorous to someone who, A, is not a sluggard, and B, who is not vitally connected to a sluggard at the present moment. If you have one who's in intimate relationship with you, it may not be so funny. But I think that there is some humor in how God describes this person. But the sluggard in Proverbs is characterized by three things that stand out to me. First, pure laziness. And that's to be anticipated. In chapter 26, verse 14, we read, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." You get the image? The picture? In other words, a sluggard is hinged to his bed. He rolls over and back and over and back. It's as though he is anchored or hinged to his bed. Pure laziness. The second characteristic that I find is preposterous excuses. In chapter 22, verse 13, the Bible says this, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets.'" I can't go to work. There's a lion out there. Something tragic is going to happen if I attempt to do some work. He is characterized by preposterous excuses. If you're a parent, you've probably heard some of those through the years. And third, final helplessness. Ultimately, his sluggardliness is going to end up in helplessness. In chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death." It kills him. "For his hands refuse to work." So inactivity leads to atrophy, and pretty much this guy just becomes the proverbial couch potato, incapable of doing anything to really maintain a life. You say, are there people like that? Oh, yeah. Do you listen to the news? Read the newspapers? Just a couple weeks ago, I heard that they had to break out a wall and bring in a crane to remove a guy who had been sitting on the commode for more than 2 years and died there. Can you imagine? He was just that big and that lazy, and he just atrophied in the bathroom. You've seen pictures and perhaps heard interviews of men who have become not just morbidly obese, but extraordinarily obese through inactivity, and it kills them. Well, God is describing a sluggard that way. It may not be his size that leads to morbidity, but the inactivity and the inability to make decisions, to get moving and do things and accomplish what God has planned for all men to do, leads to this ultimate helplessness. So let's talk about two categories of Proverbs tonight. First, those that reveal the sluggard's character, and then those that give us some lessons. First, the sluggard's character. A, he will not begin things. In chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Solomon wrote, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" So here's the answer. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The question is when? How long? And the answer is just a little bit more. You see, these questions, when and how long, are far too specific for a sluggard. He doesn't have a time certain when he's going to move to activity, when he's actually going to accomplish something, when he'll get off his couch or out of his bed. All he knows is his delicious drowsiness. So, you know, what happens to the sluggard? Take good notes now if you have a child with this tendency. He deceives himself with the smallness of his surrenders. You notice his answer? A little sleep. I don't intend to sleep the rest of my life. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So he deceives himself with the smallness of his surrender to inactivity. How do you respond when the alarm clock goes off in the morning? Hit the switch, turn it off, roll back over. I've been tempted to do that about 4 times in my life. And, you know, it's really a character issue, isn't it? If there's a reason for setting the alarm clock, there's a reason to get up, right? On days when I don't have a reason to get up, I don't set the alarm clock. I usually wake up anyway, but if there's a reason for setting the alarm clock, there's a reason to get up. And all of the machinations of your mind excusing staying in bed are making these tiny little surrenders that we read about in the sluggard. And as a result of making those small surrenders to inactivity, his opportunity slips away by inches, by minutes. He loses the opportunities that he would otherwise have. He will not begin things. Secondly, he will not finish things. If he starts something and actually gets involved in a productive activity, he won't finish them. So, number one, his hunting quarry is allowed to spoil. Chapter 12, verse 27, a lazy man does not roast his prey. He went hunting. What a deal. Got out of bed, got out of his easy chair, got out from in front of the TV set, and he went hunting. But having gone hunting, he couldn't possibly bring himself to dress the quarry and cook it or preserve it. It just sits there by the entrance to the house until it rots. He won't finish things, so his food gets cold. In chapter 19, verse 24, the Bible says the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, he got it that far, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. It's just too much work. So his food gets cold. C, he will not face things. He won't start things. If he starts them, he won't finish them. And C, he will not face things. He begins to believe his excuses. I'm going back to chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." And you know, after making that excuse enough times, the sluggard actually begins to believe maybe there is a lion out there. I have heard that said so frequently, it's probably true. I'd better not go outside and work today. He begins to believe his excuses. Number two, he rationalizes his laziness. Chapter 26, verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Have you ever noticed how that works? You're trying to help somebody, a sluggard in this case, and you can give him a list of reasons why he should stop being lazy, why he should get out of bed, why he should get a job, why he should actually go to work if he has a job, why the chores need to be done if he's a child in the home, etc. And guess what? He knows better than his teachers. He knows better than his parents. He knows better than his pastors. He knows better than his counselors. He always has a reason. And then third, he always makes the easy choice. Chapter 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn. So he begs during the harvest and has nothing. So his character suffers as much as his finances do. He doesn't plow the ground. In Israel, the land of Palestine, plowing would occur after the harvest so that when the early rains came, the ground would be soft and the seed could be planted. But he doesn't plow, so he's made no provision for planting a crop for next year. As a result, he doesn't plant a crop, he doesn't harvest a crop, he goes hungry and begs. He's content to beg from people who are willing to work. And his character suffers as much as his finances. Well, as a result, he is restless. He's unhappy because his desires are not satisfied. Chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. He still has desires, he still has appetites, he still has needs, but his desire puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. A righteous person who is self-disciplined and not sluggardly has enough and more, and he even shares. He gives it away, but the sluggard is always a needy person. As a result, number two, he is helpless to extract himself from his tangled affairs. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns. You ever walk down a path that was lined on either side by thorn-filled hedges? As a child, did you ever run into a thorn bush? As an elderly person, did you ever stumble and plunge yourself into a thorn bush? It's an unpleasant experience, I can imagine. But the way, the lifestyle, the path that a lazy person follows is like a hedge of thorns. He's always bumping into sharp objects that penetrate and irritate. But the path of the upright is a highway. So the lazy person, the sluggard, is always going to be, if he makes progress, if he's going down the path, it'll be limited progress, it'll be slow progress, it'll be painful progress. He is always bumping into problems. And then third, as a result, he is useless to anyone who hires him. Chapter 10, verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth. You ever take a swig of vinegar? Kind of sets your teeth on edge, doesn't it? Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. We have any campers in here? You have to build a campfire at night, sit around it, talk about how much fun it is to sit there and let the smoke blow in your eyes and burn. And smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Oh, the poor employer who hires a sluggard. It's going to be like having his eyes full of smoke all the time and drinking vinegar. It's always going to be painful. And then Proverbs 18, verse 9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. They're in the same family. The one who is slack in his work and the person who just destroys things. They're related. Okay, what lessons can we learn connected with the sluggard? Well, there's a lesson that he needs. And if things should work out that you have to relate to a sluggard, maybe you could use this lesson. You could try to teach him this lesson. It's the lesson of the ant in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which ant, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So an ant, the wise man says, does not need a supervisor, but a sluggard has to be prodded. He always has to be prodded. An ant doesn't need a supervisor of any kind. It just goes about its work. It's a self-starter. Ants have initiative. They get the work done on time, in timely fashion. And secondly, an ant knows what time it is. He knows that it's time to be gathering the harvest, storing it for the coming winter. But time is all alike to a sluggard. Summer and autumn are long, warm days for delicious rest to the lazy person. The hammock, a glass of lemonade, that's what summer and autumn are about for the sluggard, not the ant. So the sluggard does not view summer, autumn. He doesn't view opportunities as critical points at which the battle with winter will be decided. See, if you grew up on a farm, you understand this. What happens in your winter depends on what you do in the summer and the autumn. But not to a sluggard. He doesn't understand that what happens in the future is dependent on what he does now. So that's a lesson he needs. Then letter B, lessons he experiences. He wakes up to discover that poverty has arrived. Chapter 6, verse 11. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond. You ever expect a hobo to show up? We had them come past our house and sometimes to our house when I was a boy. They maybe just got off a train. We're looking for a meal, something, a couple of dollars, you know. And so they showed up unannounced previously. Your poverty, that's how poverty comes to a sluggard, a lazy person. Comes in like a vagabond, your need like an armed man, a burglar with a gun. Number two, shirking hard work qualifies him for drudgery. In other words, forced labor, slavery. Chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule. That person's going to govern. But the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Eventually, that's all he's good for. It's the only way he'll get anything done. And thirdly, procrastination has rendered the disorder in his life irreversible. The sluggard gets to a point where he can't change things himself. In chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, Proverbs says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. No hope for that field. And the picture is that the sluggard ultimately makes himself extremely vulnerable and leaves himself in an irreversible condition of disorder. Well, chapter 24, verse 32, teaches us that a wise man learns by observing the sluggard. It says, when I saw the sluggard, I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. So a wise man is willing to learn while he has opportunity. He observes that the sluggard is not a freak, but a common person who makes too many excuses, too many denials, and too many postponements. And it's all as imperceptible and pleasant as falling asleep. Easy to do. Okay, that's the wisdom of Proverbs about the sluggard, and I hope that you find it useful in some way going forward. Let's pray, and then we'll break into our prayer groups. Father, thank you for this wisdom. It prods us, stimulates us to give attention to the opportunities that you provide, opportunities to serve you, opportunities to meet the needs of our families, to minister to others. And I pray that you'd help us to be like the wise man whose hands keep busy, like the ant that doesn't need constant prodding and supervision, but that we would take the opportunities that you give to make the most of our time, because we truly do live in evil days. And we ask that you'd be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.